Now, as we were noting last time, the application section of Hebrews 13, as it rounds off these concluding applications, is not random. The first six verses have been joined together with a focus on love. Two types of love that you need to have, and one type of love you desperately avoid. So brotherly love, let it continue. Marital love, let the marriage bed be honourable. And then the love of money, keep yourself free from it. An entangling love, an ensnaring love, a perverted love of the devil. So, first section was general and on love. But now we come to a more specific section, and quite a large section, which is focused on things relating to leaders. Notice in verse 7, it starts off, remember your leaders. Look down at verse 17, you will see it says, obey your leaders. So there's a theme of leaders, and this probably goes right on to the end of verse 19, when the author is talking personally about himself as a leader. So this great section on leaders that we're starting off with today. And the leaders that we see at the start of this are clearly past leaders. How do we know? Well, you don't remember present leaders. They're with you. You can see them in the face. So what do we see here? We see the past leaders in verse 7. We see they're examples of persevering faith to imitate. And then, on to verse 8, we have the encouragement that their power is ours in Christ. So if you wanted to sum up this evening's message in one short sentence, it would be this. Follow leaders in steadfast faith of a steadfast Lord. Follow leaders in steadfast faith in our steadfast Lord. So then, two parts, 2 points. Leaders with steadfast faith and a Lord with a steadfast nature. So let's look at the first one. The leaders with steadfast faith. We see that there in verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, the author here is giving examples of persevering faith, which is his great theme of the whole epistle. Don't give up, don't go back, go on. He's giving examples of persevering faith to imitate. And how do we start doing that? Well, we remember something. And we remember the beginning of the word of God coming via these first leaders. Now, leader is quite a strange word in the New Testament. We usually read about elders, pastors, or overseers. One of those three types of word, all for the same office within the church. They come in various forms again and again. Whereas this leaders is a bit more of a general term. It's used in Acts 15:22 of the leading men sent to the Council of Jerusalem from Antioch. And it seems the focus here, as elsewhere, is on speaking the word of God. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. And when the Hebrews uses the word of God, it's talking about something that's living and powerful. And that's how the gospel spread in Acts. So when we have them speaking the word of God, well, what happened? Acts 4:31, there was a prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit fell. What did the people do with the Spirit? They spoke the word of God with boldness. What happens when Paul and Barnabas went out? One example, Acts 14:25. They spoke the word of God in Perga. So we're not just talking about someone having to read a bit. We're talking about gospel preaching and communication. And the sense here is to be remembering the first time that you or I heard the gospel preached. To be remembering it. It's a present imperative. Remember and keep remembering. Be remembering. Not forgetting. Keep bringing that up again and again. Now, each person who's a believer this evening, you've got a different testimony. For some of you, you'll be able to say, I remember the night, the place, the person, from whom I heard the gospel. I heard it clearly. I can say the text that was preached. I was changed. Or another person who spoke to me personally. I can describe it. Others of you will be saying, well, no, it wasn't like that for me. It was a period of time. I don't know when it happened. The wind moves wherever it wishes, Jesus says, John 3. And, well, I don't know quite at what point, but I can see the effects of the wind that I'm saved. I know over a period of time, I heard the word of God. And so then it's encouraging you to think about who was giving you the word of God. Remember your leaders. And we rightly have a special affection for those through whom we first heard the gospel. And that's something we're told to call to mind. These are the kind of leaders that we're to think about. Leaders who go in and bring the gospel to people. Leaders, not just any old leaders, who spoke to you the word of God. But what are we to do when we remember those leaders? You might think, well, okay, I can name them. Well, what command is given next? Consider the outcome of their way of life. Notice it doesn't say consider their way of life. It says consider the outcome of their way of life. Now, they've got a range of trials. I'm thinking about the man who was preaching when I was converted. And he had a range of trials in his life. Heartaches, sufferings. That's what people have. Heartache, sufferings, loss, grief, persecution. But that's not what we're called to remember. What does it say here in the text? Consider the outcome of their way of life. Where did they end up? And the idea is here, these are people who've died at God's glory. And it's saying, he has carried them through. He has carried them through. And this is important to remember today, isn't it? Because life today is longer than it was back then. And I was reading something recently that was saying, well, life is longer, but it doesn't get easy towards the end. As life is stretched out, people have problems in their bodies, have problems in their minds. But the question is, not the course, but the destination. Where did their faith continue to take them? Who carried them through? And so the big commands here, the climactic command of three commands, remember your leaders, consider the outcome of their way of life. And it says, imitate what? Their life? No. Their preaching? No. Imitate their journey. Imitate their faith. I don't know when you were at school, whether you had this experience, that you went into an art class and they gave you a beautiful piece of art. And they said, copy it. You looked at this piece of art and you thought, that's interesting. And so if you've got the artistic skills that I've got, it's quite an interesting experience. Whatever it started with, it was going to end up as impressionist. And so you copy it brushstroke by brushstroke and you end up with something that has some semblance rather than resemblance of the original. And you might think, well, these people, I'm supposed to imitate their faith. How can I do that? I mean, look, my faith seems to be so small and their faith seems to be so strong. How can I possibly imitate their faith? Because steadfast faith is not a natural gift. It's a spiritual gift. So when we're told to imitate their faith, we have the same power at work in us as they had at work in them. I was just speaking to someone this morning and I'm pointing out another believer within a congregation and saying, look, they wouldn't be like they are now before they were converted. They've been changed and changed over time and spiritual maturity has grown. And we need to remember that the power to paint this life of faith is not from within us. It's in God's mighty power. Remember what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. We're to follow those that we see as far as they're showing true faith in Christ. And this is a good model for us because we're in an age when there's an itching for originality, something new. Something different. the latest thing, the latest fad. And if you wanted to follow Christian publishing over the last 40 years, you'd probably suffer from schizophrenia, because it's just like program after program after program after program, do this, and most of it could be junked and has been junked. What does the Bible say? Go to the old paths where the good way is, and there you will find rest for your souls. Put it another way, do you think that the 21st century British Christians are the godliest in history? You're not making that case. 21st century British Christians are the godliest in history. If you don't think that, then you're going to say, well, I'm going to go to the old paths where the good way is, and I'm going to look at the Christians of the past. I'm not to imitate everything they've done. They'll have done things in their day that won't be appropriate for our day. They'll have done different things. But I'm told to imitate their faith. How do we do that? How do we imitate their faith? Well, the author's been trying to show us. He's written Hebrews 11. That's a lot of faith to imitate. He's then encouraged them to look back to their leaders. We could read Christian biographies. Do we know people in the past to imitate? How well do we know the wonderful leaders of this country in the past? Do we know about Wycliffe in bringing the Bible out of Latin and into English? Do we know about Tyndale risking his neck to get the Bible into English? Do we know about Cranmer and Latimer and Ridley? Do we know about Bunyan? Do we know about those who were the pioneers in missions, Carey and so on? How well do we know these men of the past? We can't imitate those that we don't know. How well do we know the women of the past? I've put on the website a biography of Adoniram Judson's first wife. There's men and women of the past who we can look to. They're not perfect. They've got flaws. But they've got faith that we are called to imitate. Remember, it's not about feeling as they felt, but it's about trusting who they trusted. That's what we're called to do, to trust like them, because the same faith that was the gift to them is the gift to us. And that is the encouragement. And just as a particular aside, this is also encouraging us to have, if you aspire at all to any form of leadership, then you need people to know you. So that's why one of the qualifications for eldership is hospitality, because you can't imitate the faith of someone that you don't know. I know a great blessing for me has been involved in United Beach Missions, where you see the leader 24/7. You see him at the first thing in the morning, last thing at night, all times in between. And he can't kind of have a grumpy stage on his own without being spotted. It's seeing people in the round and knowing their faith and seeing what's going on in them is not natural. It's supernatural. It's not following a particular pattern. It's being energized by that same power, trusting who they trusted. And this is why verse 8 follows naturally on. Because coming straight after the leaders with steadfast faith, we come to the Lord with a steadfast nature. Now, verse 8 literally translates as this: Jesus Christ, yesterday and today the same, and to eternity. Jesus Christ, yesterday and today the same, and to eternity. So it's kind of linking us to start with what he's just been talking about. He's been talking about the leaders, their faith from yesterday, and their faith of and our faith today. And then he's saying Christ being the same yesterday and today, and by the way, he's not going to change. He's the same to eternity. So don't say it was okay for them, it might be okay for me, what's going to happen in the future. Jesus Christ, yesterday and today the same, and to eternity. Or Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's the wonderful truth that is in his nature. What verse is springing to mind about the nature of Christ? The one who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And we can think of life, can't we, as having waves of different things crashing over us. Recently, some of the crashes have been to do with COVID and the economy and our personal situations. But the author's basically saying, anchor the ship of your souls on the rock of this truth, that you have a Lord with a steadfast nature. Let's just think about some ways that he is the same. Well, first of all, he's got the same power. He's got the same power. Now, we read at the start Hebrews 1, which is relevant because it's by the same author in the same book. And speaking of Christ, quoting Psalm 102, he's talking about the nature of Yahweh, the I Am, and applying it to Christ. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in its beginning, and the heavens and the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. So the author is talking in the context that the power that brought this world into being is the same. That was yesterday, and it's the same today, and it will be the same forever. But it's not just the same power, it's the same doctrine. There's no need to move. You know, people say the way in is the way on. The way that we were saved is the way in which we continue. The word of the gospel that we hear, we don't move on from. We just hold fast to the unchanging word. But there's more ways in which Christ, particularly rooted in his nature, doesn't change. He always has the same relationship with his Father. So we're thinking this morning about our need for a mediator. Can the Son unson himself? No. He's always the beloved Son with whom the Father is well pleased. So how secure is our mediator? He cannot change his nature. And his nature is in that unchangeable relationship. We talk about the eternal generation of the Son. Why do we fight over doctrines like that? Because it gives a security of our mediator. He has always been the Son. Eternal generation simply means he's always been the Son, and the Father has always been the Father. They never came into being in that relationship. They just are in that relationship. What a secure thing to meditate on and think, wow, there's no way his prayers for me cannot be heard. But this means too, doesn't it, that there's the same way of salvation. There's been one plan yesterday, before the foundation of the world. There was one plan of salvation, which was Jesus Christ coming to die for the sins of men and women. And that means that there's been one gospel, the gospel referred to in verse 7, those who spoke to you the word of God, and that gospel came, and it comes, and it's always been. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced when he saw my day. Adam was shown the shedding of blood to give him the skins. Abel is there in Hebrews 11. The first martyr trusting in Christ to come, coming by the shedding of blood. One gospel for all time, yesterday, today, and forever. And one way of preaching the gospel to do so. Isn't that encouraging? You might say, well, it's hard communicating today. How do we get through to people? I mean, do we need to get some kind of communication consultants and think, well, we need to up our audiovisual quality, maybe improve our presence on social media, maybe get some good graphics. What's the method for the gospel to go? Words. It's very simple. God takes the words and brings them with his spirit and power and full assurance. But there's one gospel. Gives us the confidence to go out, because we know it's the power of God to salvation. It's very straightforward, and it's not changed. The word of God from beginning to end. Let me keep going. Let me give you another encouragement here about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and forever, today and forever, the Lord with a steadfast nature. Think about his relationship with his people. Christ's love, not just will not waver, cannot waver. It's impossible for it to waver. It was set upon his people before time. It made him leave heaven. It brought the gospel. We've just been singing about it. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to save my soul from danger interposed his precious blood. This love is one continuous love. It's almost like it's just a deluge starting before time, continuing when Christ came, coming to us when we hear the gospel and it hits our heart, and sustaining us through this world. Christ's love is what sustains it, and it cannot change, because Christ cannot change. And this is the love that we'll enjoy for all eternity. We might enjoy it more, but it won't have increased. It's the same, because it's founded on his character. God is love, Christ is God, Christ is love. Think about this. This means he's always as compassionate a friend as when he wept outside Lazarus' tomb. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He's still as humble a leader as when he washed his disciples' feet. Because he's the same yesterday and today and forever. What patience with what slow people. He's still the elder brother who rejoices when younger brothers and sisters are adopted into the family of God, because he's the same yesterday and today and forever. And he's the bridegroom who's preparing for the marriage supper of the Lamb, because he's the same yesterday, today and forever. The bridegroom idea is not a New Testament idea. It's an Old Testament idea. It's there in Song of Songs. The bridegroom coming for his bride. So you say, well, what's my confidence as you look to the future, as these people look to the future? You might say, well, how can I face the future with my particular circumstances? You might have particular health issues. You might have particular things of anxiety. You might have particular worries about how you're going to navigate your way through this life. You might think, well, how can I get my career sorted? How can I get enough money? How can I form friends of Christians? How can I find a marriage partner? How can I raise children in this world? What gives us confidence? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we've got to remember that is in his nature and therefore in his actions. It's rooted in who he is. He cannot change. It's the steadfast nature of Christ. We could call it the immutability of Christ, his unchanging nature. It's massively encouraging to us. So then let's focus and put these two things together again and say, well, what are we called to do here? We're called to follow leaders in steadfast faith in a steadfast Lord. And which, remember, when we think about these leaders with steadfast faith, we remember their end. They went to Jesus and they reign with him. We can think about heaven as filling up, but lots more room. Heaven filling and filling and filling. We're thinking that is their end. We've got to lift up our eyes and look to their end. Because these men, think about these people who they hurt. These men were just ordinary men. There's an interesting book, I'm sure Paul Mitchell will get your hands on it, called 12 Ordinary Men, by John MacArthur, emphasizing that these are just ordinary people. Peter, James, John, and so on. Ordinary people with an extraordinary Lord, and now they're reigning with him. Considering their end, it's not saying, well, they were martyred. I don't want to be martyred. They suffered. I don't want to suffer. It's where they are now. That's the encouragement. And we say, has Jesus Christ changed? Is he any less powerful? No, because he's the Lord with a steadfast nature. And if the Lord is the same, we're to follow him until we reach him, just like they did. So someone says to you, well, what are you doing as a Christian? You say, I'm following Jesus. And you say, well, how long are you going to follow him? You say, well, until I see him face to face. When will that be? I don't know. What will happen? I don't know. How have you got confidence to do that? That seems a bit blind. You say, my faith's not blind. Far from it. It's rooted in the Word of God. And it's rooted in millions of examples of people who followed him until they've reached him. And when we find him, we'll find him exactly as he always was. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We'll know him better, but he won't have changed. And we'll see him as he is. And we can revel in the fact that his purpose in your life and in my life will be achieved. It will. Because he's the same yesterday and today and forever. And nothing can stop him achieving his purpose. Let me just finish this evening with two quotes. First from Spurgeon, second from a hymn. Here's Spurgeon on this verse. Jesus is still pressing on with his great work, and he will not fail nor be discouraged in it. He will never be content till all whom he has bought with his blood shall also become glorified by his power. He will gather all his sheep in the heavenly fold, and they shall pass again under the hand of him that tells them, every one of them being brought there by the great shepherd who laid down his life for them. Beloved, he cannot turn from his purpose. It is not according to his nature that he should. For he is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And then a familiar verse from a hymn. I've sung this many times. There is a fountain filled with blood, has this verse. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Let me urge you this week, meditate on Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We've touched on some things today. We could touch on a myriad other things. But when we're feeling uncertain, look away from ourselves. Look to Christ. He gives us the faith. We need steadfast faith in the steadfast Lord. Amen.